Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, good morning. What a wonderful day it is to be in the house of the Lord. Would you open your Bibles with me to Luke 7? We're going to look at verses 36 to 50 together. Everyone there? All right. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. "A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Simon answered, "Well, I suppose the one for whom he'd canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Now go in peace." Lord, may the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Gratitude initiated by grace. There's a few things happening here which we'll look at, but first let's consider the actions of Simon the Pharisee. And I'm going to dive right in by asking a volunteer to come up. Let's see. Bo Houcher, would you join me for dinner? Bo Houcher. Yeah. Actually, I want you to sit over here. Actually, if you wouldn't mind turning around a few times. Oh, perfect. Sit there. But whoa, you can't sit before I do. No. So, excellent. You're here too. Perfect. You know what? I'm going to get you to sit first. Okay. Yeah, you bet. There you go. Okay, now you can sit, Bo. Yeah, you bet. You see, I love books, and you're going to understand this in a moment. I love books. I love old books. And when we go on holidays, I often find myself searching the backs and the corners and the crannies of bookstores for old, interesting books published years ago. And here's an example of a book I found last summer. It's a book on etiquette written by Emily Post. It was written back in 1922, and this is a reprint from 1945. As I was going through this book, there's stuff in here that is laughable. Stuff that is like, you read it and you're like, what? They said that? There's over 100 pages in this book that deal with table manners and dinner etiquette and throwing parties. And of course, these were the ways it was. People have customs. They've always had their customs of what's polite and hospitable. But this example that we read about here, it shows the posture of Simon's heart. See, Simon the Pharisee, he decided to invite Jesus to his home for a meal. It's made clear here of his skepticism towards Jesus, in his outward actions towards him. And much like I did with Bo here, you know, I made him jump through hoops. I made him do things a certain way. I didn't welcome him in. I didn't even offer him custom table manners. I didn't ask him if I could take his coat or push his chair in for him or anything like that. I just said, no, you got to wait till I'm seated and then you can sit. Some customs of the Bible times that you would follow as people come into your home is you would wash their feet. This was customary. Often they walked around in sandals. Their feet were gross. And I know we talked about snot last week. Kids, we're going to talk about dirty feet this week. Their feet were disgusting. Can you imagine the things that they walked through in their journeys, in their day? Their feet were gross. You would offer to wash their feet. You would at least have water, and your the lowest of the lows of your servants would be there washing their feet. Simon didn't even offer Jesus this. You would greet one another with a kiss as they came in. Simon refused or neglected to greet Jesus with a kiss. You would anoint your guest's head with oil as they came in. Your guests were often considered sent by God. Strangers were often guests. In fact, the Greek word used for hospitality in Romans 12 is philoxenia, which translated, it means love to strangers. See, many more customs were observed that we're not going to talk about, but what we are shown here is this. Here in this passage, to understand, we're understanding the heart condition of Simon. He doesn't make Jesus feel welcome. He's not hospitable or grateful for a guest who is sent by God. He holds Jesus at arm's length, even with skepticism, as he says to himself in verse 39, "If this man truly were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Simon is not convinced that Jesus is a prophet, let alone the Messiah. So he holds him at a distance with skepticism and even contempt. Thank you, gentlemen, for coming up and helping me out. You can return to your seats. Give them a hand, everyone. Do you need help down? Okay, absolutely. You bet. Now let's have a look at the immoral woman for a minute. The immoral woman, many scholars say she was likely a prostitute. Some would argue that this is the same woman as Mary of Bethany that we read about in John 12 or Matthew 26. But as I've dug in and read, it seems that Mary of Bethany is a publicly respected member of society, and this woman, a publicly immoral woman. This story is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and that John 12 story is at the end of Jesus' ministry. This story was in Galilee and that one in Bethany. Nevertheless, church, this is the type of woman that would not normally be welcome at Simon's house. The fact of her presence in the story would have been a shock to all gathered at Simon's house. Her presence likely an intrusion and not a welcome invitation. In other words, she snuck in. She's a party crasher. But her intention of being there was to anoint Jesus with an alabaster jar of perfume. Often they said that these jars of perfume were worth a year's wages. They were expensive. Imagine spending your year's earnings on a jar of perfume. That's what she brought. Yet she is overcome with emotion and she breaks down weeping at the feet of Jesus and wiping her tears away with her hair. Just her act of letting her hair down in the presence of men would have been scandalous in those times. The Jewish Talmud says that a woman can be divorced for unbinding her hair in the presence of men. Scandalous. She does everything she can to show Jesus her gratitude. As she wipes her tears with her hair, kisses his feet, and pours oil on his feet. Gary Inrig says in his book, and I'm going to quote this book a few times this morning, an attitude of overflowing thankfulness is one of the prime indicators of our relationship with God. When gratitude is lacking, grace has either not been received or not been understood. The state of our relationship with God is revealed clearly by our gratitude towards Him. Let me read this again because I think this is so important. An attitude of overflowing thankfulness is one of the prime indicators of our relationship with God. When gratitude is lacking, grace has either not been received or not been understood. The state of our relationship with God is revealed clearly by our gratitude towards Him. So what is the state of our heart? Are we skeptical? Why did you get out of bed this morning? Why are you here? Are you here to appease an angry God? Or are you here because you love your holy Savior? Who is worthy of your praise, who is worthy of your devotion, who is worthy of your time and attention, who is worthy of you gathering here as the body of Christ. Are we going through the motions to appease an angry God, or have we embraced the abundant life in Jesus that we read about in John 10? I'm gonna be real with you now, church. I've had a rough week. We were down in Saskatchewan at the start of the week playing. I was playing music, and Amy was visiting family. But on our drive home, we were on our way back. We hit Davidson, and a semi truck in front of me had blown a tire on the highway, and I hit some of his debris. It sliced through my passenger side rear tire, causing it to blow. We limped the vehicle back to Saskatoon on a donut spare, only to find out that we were going to be there for the next 6 hours waiting to have all four tires changed because we have an all-wheel drive vehicle, and I couldn't find any tires that were even similar to the ones we had on the front. The front ones were okay, but the back ones both needed to be changed. We made it home safely on Monday night at 12:30 in the night. We got the kids to bed and unloaded the car. And with the added financial stress, our marriage seemed to suffer. We had a hard week, Amy and I. She'll tell you the same. We continued on in our week. And then Thursday morning, I got news that I didn't expect to hear. I didn't want to hear. I'm terrified of. Many of you have been praying for me, for my heart condition. If some of you don't know, I have a bicuspid aortic valve with stenosis. And I was anticipating that in 5 years or so, I would have to likely have a surgery to fix that. And my doctor told me on Thursday morning that I will have to have open heart surgery within 6 months to a year. It was shocking and terrifying for me. I'm still terrified. It added more disappointment and stress to my week. And the temptation here is for me to say, Jesus, where are you in this situation? Why? Why at 40 years old do I have to be facing open heart surgery? The temptation here is to blame God and to say, if you were good, then fill in the blank. But let me tell you, church, no matter the outcome of that surgery, my God is good. He is worthy to be praised. And if I actually take a step back and think about things in the bigger picture, I'm 39 years old with the bicuspid aortic valve from birth. That means it has two flaps, not three. So the blood is flowing back into my heart rather than pushing through the body. My feet are often numb. My hands are numb. Sometimes I just go dizzy. Sometimes it's hard to process things or think. It's amazing, 39 years old, I haven't had to have surgery yet. And I can say that this is God giving me health. I'm also physically the healthiest I've been in my entire life. And I'm more ready for surgery now than I ever have been before. As I was inspecting the tires on my vehicle, I noticed that the driver's side, and I think I actually know where this happened too, but I know the driver's side had a large gash in the sidewall. And church, I'm sure thankful that God provided an opportunity for our tires to be changed when I wasn't pulling a tent trailer with my family through the mountains. When I had a day that I could relax in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. My God is my provider, and He is my protector. He is my healer. He's trustworthy. He has me in the palm of His hand, and He continually invites me into this amazing adventure with Him. I can be skeptical of His intentions, or I can just trust that He's walking with me in my mess. 2 Corinthians 4 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Romans 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Often we focus on what we have been saved from. How many times have I heard someone's testimony? And it's filled with this, well, I did this horrible thing, or I did that thing, or this happened to me. And it's great to understand where we come from and even what we're saved from. But do we truly know, church, what we are saved for? Have we embraced the kingdom of God in all its fullness? I'm here to tell you, church, this morning, the words of Matthew 10:78, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, now freely give. We have been saved for the kingdom and Jesus' kingdom purpose. It is our time to embrace all that God has for us here and now. We have been blessed to be a blessing. And what does this mean, blessed to be a blessing? Well, if you came and joined our Kairos course, you would understand. But we have had the grace and mercy of God showered upon us so we can be a testimony of the life and truth to all we come in contact with of God's goodness to us. We are saved for eternity. Gary Inrig says we are not forgiven more or less. We are forgiven all or nothing. David said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Jesus doesn't need to be re-sacrificed each time we sin. God is outside of time. His blood covers all. His body was broken for all. His sacrifice was once for all. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of. We can trust him for our salvation. So go and sin no more. And live a life of gratitude and thankfulness to your Savior. But maybe we have a hard time embracing eternity. Well, with my doctor's diagnosis this week, I sure have been thinking about it a lot. Amy will tell you that. In my wildest dreams, I know can't even compare to what heaven will be like. And if the flags this morning were a distraction to you, church, get ready. Get ready. Eternity is going to be a much bigger distraction to you. You are going to be so overwhelmed by the goodness of God and the amazing things he has in store for us. You aren't even going to be aware of yourself, I'm sure. Let's try for a minute to imagine eternity. I want to look with you at Revelation 21 and 22. And this is just excerpts, and I encourage you to go home today and read Revelation 21 and 22 because it'll give you a good picture of heaven and what that looks like. And there's lots of good things in there, but I do want to try to be brief. Come with me. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven of God. It shone with the glory of God, and it sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, the 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The walls were made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. Oh, wow, that's sparkly. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Oh, hallelujah. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all its glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down from the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. With a fresh crop each month, the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and the servants, his servants, will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." And then Jesus says this, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book." Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who hears this, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. He who is faithful witnesses to all these things, say, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Church, we are saved for this kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven, for eternity around the throne of Jesus, where all that was lost at the fall of man and in the garden will be restored once for all. We are saved for the kingdom here and now. We have so much to be grateful for. Inrig says, "The presence or absence of love for Jesus Christ in me is directly related to my understanding and experience of forgiveness and grace. An unforgiven person can treat Jesus Christ with polite formality. A forgiven person cannot." Are we coming to him passionately, desperate for our Savior and Lord like the woman? Or are we skeptical, holding Jesus at arm's length like Simon the Pharisee? I'm not sure if you've picked up on where Jesus is here in this story yet, but he's offering forgiveness and life to both Simon and the woman. He loves both and values both people. His challenge for Simon was with the intent of repentance and relationship. He was inviting him to experience grace rather than sit on his high horse of pride and judgment and criticism. Dr. Samuel Johnson, a 16th century devout Anglican poet, playwright, essayist, moralist, critic, biographer, editor, and lexicographer, was quoted in saying this, "God himself, sir, does not propose to judge a man until his life is over. Why should you and I?" Oh, if we embraced what it means in Luke 6 to take the plank out of our own eyes so that we can love the speck out of someone else's. In commenting on the woman's response, Inrig says, "It was not hysterics. It was regeneration. It was the new birth of faith and hope and love evoked and welcomed by Jesus. It was the passionate experience of a sinner's relation to God. For the first time in her life, a man has made her feel clean instead of dirty. For the first time in her life, she can walk into the Pharisee's house and say, 'No matter what anyone else may say, this man has set me free from what I was.'" And further to that, I want to add, church, He had given her hope and a future, a promise for eternity and a new reality to be lived out in her present. Have we embraced grace? Have we truly understood who we are in Jesus, both for now, and for eternity to come? Have we embraced our kingdom purpose? I'm going to end this with Gary Enrig's words because he says it way better than I could anyways. The story and the parable force us to profound self-examination. Their meaning cannot be clearer. Gratitude and love for Jesus are the evidence of forgiveness. Most of us do not have this woman's sordid history, but the real question is whether or not we have her singing heart. And I heard her singing heart this morning, and I loved it. Not to love is not to have grasped forgiveness. If the spring doesn't bubble, the problem may lie at its source. Or if we are truly forgiven, but only mildly grateful, that's a sure sign that we have somehow polluted the bubbling spring of the Spirit. Only a return to the cross will free us to see again the enormity of our sin and the cost of our forgiveness. But then we must determine to break the alabaster vase, pour it out in love on our Lord, and fill the room with the fragrance of our grateful worship to God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, church. Let's embrace life abundantly together and be the salt and light that we were called to in this world. Let's embrace our kingdom purpose out of the gratitude for our Savior and our Lord. And let's be living, breathing, walking testimonies here in Spruce Grove in Parkland County and to every inch of this world of the hope and peace and life and joy that comes with embracing the reality of grace. We are, as the body of Christ, about to celebrate communion together. It's a reminder of this amazing grace that we have received, and a reminder that we've been called into life together as the bride of Christ, His church. Church, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's calling you. Come to Jesus. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior or as your Lord, there's no better time than now. Pray with me so you can also embrace the grace given by Jesus. And then after you prayed this prayer, make sure you have one of these so you too can fellowship with us. A reminder of that grace that you have received. Let's pray. Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I submit myself and my life to your lordship. I trust that when you died, my sins were buried with you. And when you rose again, I was also raised to life with you receiving your reward. Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit and fulfill your kingdom purpose in me?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.